It's good to see you this morning. I'm going to turn to a passage in the introduction to begin with, and that is Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. The subject is, make me a servant with what I wear. And so we start with Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament was in prison. And so he was in prison not because of his criminal activity, but because he had been betrayed by his master's wife. And so he finds himself in prison. And a couple of guys that he was in prison with, he interpreted dreams for. And then he made one promise. When you get to Pharaoh, be sure and tell him about me. Well, 2 years went by, and this cupbearer, he forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. But at the point of which Pharaoh has his own dream, the cupbearer says, I know somebody that can interpret dreams. So he refers to Joseph, and Joseph is then summoned so that he might come before the king himself, before Pharaoh. And that's what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 41, and we'll start in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Looking at Joseph in this setting, his attitude, his demeanor, he's been in prison for 2 years, and it's not his problem. It's somebody else's problem. But then he's summoned to the potentate, to the king. And he does a couple of things here. It says that he shaves, but also that he changes his apparel. We're talking about make me a servant with what I wear. He could have been defiant. He could have said, who does Pharaoh think he is? And I don't have to help anybody. He could have said, I'm going to come as I am. I expect that the attire that was common to the prison in Egypt was what we call very low maintenance or no maintenance. And this is a case where he says, I'm going to go to Pharaoh. And part of what they're encouraging him to do, and he complies with, is they said, well, you've got to get groomed. And then you've got to change your clothes. You're going to go before the king. When we talk about make me a servant with what I wear, I believe this is a 24/7 issue. And that is, this is something that I am mindful of and considerate of before God as to how I am and, of course, how others see me. I'm not talking about when I'm by myself in the house or maybe just when I'm with my wife, because we know that that's a different setting. That's a very intimate setting, one of which God makes his bone of bones and flesh of flesh, one of which God tells us that we are one in family. I'm not talking about that. Basically, I'm talking about 24/7, of any time of which I'm going to be viewed by others so that I might be considered, that I might know that I need to serve. I need to serve. And so here's Joseph. He comes before King Pharaoh in a change of clothing so that he might, with not only his appearance, but also with his spirit, be a servant to Pharaoh. And that's sort of setting the tone for what we're doing here. He served others with his appearance. We'll make 3 points, and then I'll give a summation at the end. The last slide will not be called conclusion. It will be called summation. When we look at the idea of appearance in Scripture, we see that Adam and Eve, they were created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says that they were created by God. First Adam, then Eve. They were naked. They were not ashamed. And then we see that they had to cover their nakedness and their shame after they committed sin. This is actually Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. It says verse 2, but it's verse 21. We see that they had sewed some kind of fig leaves together, and then God replaced that. He made them tunics of animal skins, and he put that upon them. What I want you to see is they accepted the change in apparel. They wore what God told them to wear. They needed to be covered. There is a point being made about the idea of nakedness, and that is that the Israelites, they were dishonored. the nation was dishonored, that is, with nakedness. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to turn and read that to you because I want you to see the association between that which is naked and that which is sinful. In Jeremiah's account, he's talking about the nation of Israel, which was being judged by God, and the fact that they had become a dishonor to God, even to the other nations. So it wasn't just about them. It wasn't just about their relationship with God. It was also about their relationship as they were viewed by other nations. Lamentations 1 and verse 8, Jerusalem had sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. So there's a framework here of shame. This is the concept of being clothed and not being clothed. And what I want you to see from what we read about Adam and Eve, that nakedness is sort of a relative term in Scripture. It doesn't always mean stark naked. Sometimes nakedness means just underdressed. Underdressed. And so that's what Adam and Eve were. They had on fig leaves, but they were underdressed. And with Israel, when he talks about this, he says they are in a state of appearance of which it is showing some shame. There should be embarrassment, but even the Scripture talks about the fact that some people, they can be stark naked and they will not be embarrassed. There's no shame. And that's a condition of which we simply come to a point where we disregard anything that is to be considered regarding God's input and also our influence upon others. And someone says, I just don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm not going to be a servant. My concept is that I want to be myself. And especially in the United States of America, where self-expression is really not only tolerated, but it's encouraged. Somebody says, I'm going to dress in a way which I'm not serving anyone but myself. And so you see a lot of individualism, and there seems to be a contest, I think, about who can be the most creative when it comes to dress today, and that's not a contest that really has any kind of a crown or trophy for the winner. It's empty. It totally leaves people empty. But with the nation of Israel, what we're seeing is a definition of the concept of nakedness. It's akin to sin. It's akin to dishonoring God. It is akin to the flesh and finding glory in one's flesh. And then third on this slide, Christians at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, when it describes again their sinful state, what it relates it to is the word nakedness and, of course, shame. John the Apostle writing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and he says naked. Here they thought they looked mighty fine, but he says actually, spiritually, he says, you're naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Granted, this is an analogy. This is a spiritual application. He's talking about their hearts. But he correlates it with the concept of apparel. Nakedness and shame versus that which is appropriately dressed to be godly. Our appearance must serve God. We need to have a conscience. We need to have a consideration which is going to serve God that would not in any respect, either internally by the Spirit or externally by apparel, that's not going to serve God. So I like to say this, apparel is part of the picture. Someone says, well, clothes make the man. Others say, it doesn't matter what I wear on the outside of this container. That's not who I am. My heart is who I am, so I can wear anything. Because clothes are not the big picture. I'll grant that. Clothes are not the big picture. but clothes are part of the picture. So godly apparel reflects God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I encourage you sometime to read the entire chapter because we don't want to take it out of context, but for the sake of brevity today, we'll look at just a few verses. But the enlarged context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is about salvation. It's about serving kings. It's about serving one another. It's about Christ who served us. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's about serving, Christ himself being the classic case. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What he's saying is this, whatever we wear needs to reflect God. There's a correlation here between the men and the women. It gives a context of holiness. Holiness means separate from the world and us drawing close to God. So he says that needs to be your foundation. That's the center. Somebody says, when it comes to clothing, where do you draw the line? I remember back in the 1960s, some of you aren't old enough to know that, but basically the miniskirt came into fashion and someone says, where do you draw the line? Is it at the knee? Is it below the knee? Is it above the knee? How many inches above the knee? And someone says, where do you draw the line? This passage says you draw the line in your heart. That's where you first draw the line. Again, that's the big picture. Part of the picture is where you draw the line from the standpoint of inches. But the first line is drawn in the heart. It has to do with godliness. I hear quite a few sermons on this subject, and I've heard quite a few for several decades, and that is the word modesty seems to be always the topic or the title of the sermon. Modest apparel, modest apparel. But what I've learned is that the word modest is euphemized, and that is that modest then becomes subjective to a lot of different things rather than God. The word modest means fitting, or even the word appropriate. Appropriate, someone says modest means it's appropriate with whatever the scene is. For instance, if I'm going to change the oil in my car, I'm going to wear some very old clothes. If I'm going to go to a wedding or a funeral, I'm probably going to have something nice and clean. And someone says, that's what the word modest means. That's not what the word modest means here. So I like to use the other words in there so that we can grant ourselves a picture that God describes, such as the idea of shamefacedness. That's to combat the nakedness. Godliness. That is to be like God. That we are dressing with propriety, that is purposing and consideration, getting a definition that is not going to be subject to our environment and that be the anchor of our conclusions. Someone says you're going to go to the beach, dress down, take it all off, okay? Somebody says you're going to go to sports. Again, you look at Olympic sports in particular and you see that people aren't decently dressed for the most part. They're not. It doesn't reflect God. It's basically convenient or maybe even comfortable. Those things, again, accommodate the environment. The priority here is to have a relationship which reflects God. That's the priority. And so if I'm involved in some kind of activity and I can't wear that which is going to completely accommodate the concept here, then I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. If I can go and I can accommodate what I need to do, for instance, if I can take a jog and I can wear decent length pants and a top so I can take a jog, I can take a run where I see all kinds of people in my neighborhood that aren't dressed that way as they're trotting down the sidewalk, I can do some things. But some things are going to be limited. It's going to be restrictive. And I need to understand that this is to place emphasis on my service to God. In this passage, it says that women, and the word woman is there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and someone says, why are you picking on women? Well, women in Scripture are God's creation, and more so related to beauty and outward appearance are women than men. And that's, someone says, why are you picking on women? No, I'm not picking on women. Actually, that puts women in a place of special honor, special glory. And that's God's design. And it's beautiful. It is beautiful. And so we see in this passage that he is talking about what's natural. What is natural is this, that there are two types of ways of which women can acquire beauty. One is inward and the other is outward. And if they accomplish outward beauty, but they neglect or abandon inward beauty, they've accomplished nothing. And I'll be the first to say that just because you've got outward compliance with that which is godly, it does not guarantee that the inward spirit is in relationship to God. I'll admit that. And we see a whole lot of people that are completely covered up in different corners of the earth, and you're saying, I just wonder what their spirit is. So it itself doesn't tell the whole story. I understand that. But yet in this passage, he is placing an emphasis on the women because there is a special place and a special beauty of which God wants to demonstrate. And the beauty, the greatest beauty, is going to be that which is inward. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, we see where Sarah is mentioned, that is Abraham's wife, when he says in verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then he mentions in verse 6, Sarah in particular, who is the model of this kind of inward beauty. Now, two passages we just looked at, 1 Timothy 3 and also 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. And it mentions where beauty is not to be emphasized. And these are what are called second degree comparisons. I say that because someone said, wow, if I'm a Christian lady, I can't fix my hair, I can't wear jewelry, I cannot wear nice or even new clothes. So a second degree comparison means that what we're doing is emphasizing priority. We are not eliminating, we're emphasizing priority. So he says, if here a woman has really nice hair and she has really nice jewelry, really nice clothes, that itself is not that which bespeaks a spiritual relationship with God. In fact, in this passage, it is saying that does not make her a dedicated wife. And some man says, well, I got a trophy wife. You may not have anything but someone that's just a what's her outfit, or a what's her jewelry, or a what's her face, or a what's her hair. You really don't know what you've got. He says, what's going to serve God is that she has conduct which bespeaks godliness. What's going to serve her husband is that she has a spirit which first serves the Lord and then also serves her husband. That's her spirit. And at the end of the course, what we see is this. If someone has a spouse, a daughter, or a mother who is no more than what's her hair, what's her jewelry, or what's her outfit, they have a very vain relationship, very vain relationship. And the word vain, with its greatest definition that I can come up with, is the word empty. It's just empty. All that's just going to the grave. Whereas a spiritual relationship, someone says, I just love her spirit. That goes into eternity. It's powerful. Worldly apparel, which glorifies the flesh instead of one's faith, is an ally of Satan. Proverbs chapter 7, the passage is about wisdom versus foolishness. And here you have a foolish woman and a foolish man. The foolish woman is married, but she wants to shop for a boyfriend outside of her marriage. And this is what she does. Proverbs chapter 7, he says, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Her disposition is further stated in verse 11 when it says she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. But what's mentioned in passing is her apparel. So she did use apparel in order that she might accomplish her goal. And her goal is, of course, to satisfy the flesh. She uses apparel for that purpose. Apparel can be used as that purpose and for that purpose. Whereas in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30, we see the opposite end of the spectrum when it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Here's the woman that doesn't throw away the concept of how she looks, but she's not putting all her eggs in that basket. This is a woman that says, yes, I need to be presentable. Yes, I need to be considerate of others. But really what I need is to know the Lord, to trust the Lord. And in that, she will be remembered. She will be praised for her spirit. For her spirit. It's hard to be different. It's very difficult to be different. I've observed this, and I've just got a few decades on this earth, but I've observed this, that women can't turn it off. I'll go home from an assembly, and my wife will say, did you see that woman wearing a green dress? And I don't even see the color of clothes that people are wearing. I don't see that. Women pick up on that. They do. That's just a fact of life. This is not, you know, some kind of attribute or some kind of, you know, great trait or whatever. It's just a fact of life. And I'll say, oh, you're talking about the woman whose name started with, you know, a J, June or whatever her name was. And she says, you didn't see the green dress. No, I didn't see the green dress. Okay. Well, this is something that's always, you know, a matter of consciousness of women is that is what is the apparel. What is the apparel? And there's peer pressure to fit in. There's peer pressure so that we can conform. It's intense, very intense. Back in the 1960s, finally the miniskirt, it went to the longer skirts. And I mean, they were like between the knee and the ankle. And what changed that was not a decade of gospel preaching. What changed that was celebrities. It was fad. It was fashion. That's what changed it. My mother said, well, what preachers couldn't get accomplished in 10 years of preaching, we see where Fifth Avenue in New York accomplished in 24 hours. But that was not to conform with God. That was to conform with the world. And so we see this so many times. We see that oftentimes people are wearing what they're wearing in order that they can fit in. And I remind you that there's no trophy, there's no glory. There's no epitaph at a person's gravestone which says this person was master at conforming with their environment. No trophies are given for conformity. But yet the peer pressure and the drive is so that we don't stick out. There's quite the peer pressure. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that our goal in life is not to get along with this world which is vain, this world which is corrupt, this world which passes away, this world which won't even remember us. But our drive is to be conformed to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, living separate from the world, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, quit trying to be conformed to this world that doesn't even like God. Be conformed to God, who will remember you. Be conformed to God, who will give you a legacy. And you'll be remembered for that which will draw people closer to God. Number 3, what I wear should serve others. So you remember Joseph, he served Pharaoh with his appearance and with his spirit. He was willing to be inconvenienced for Pharaoh. It's a service. It's a consideration. Some of you remember Eric Selton, right? He was baptized as a 56-year-old man, and then he served with us for 10 years. He passed away with illness. But yet, he sort of graduated. He had hit rock bottom, and his budget was zero. It was nothing. It was nil. In fact, one of the elders confided with me that a week or two after he had come into our assembly, he says, I didn't know. He looked like he might be ready to ask for a handout. Let me tell you, he wasn't looking for a handout. He was looking for God. And so when we think about Eric, most of us remember Eric as being someone that was dressed in what I call business budget. Okay, they call it business casual sometimes, but I call it business budget. In other words, they have done the best they could with the budget that they have so that they can be at least presentable, that if they wanted to sell something that people won't go, ooh, I don't know if I can do that or not. Okay, I call that business budget. And so I'm comparing notes with Eric, and I say, Eric, where do you get your clothes? And he says, I get them over at Kohl's. You know, they've got all those creative ways in which you can save money. And I'm like, I'm on it because I like business budget too. And so my wife says to Eric, she says, Eric, you always just really look nice. Why? You didn't have to go out of your way. You're just meeting with Carl down in the office. You know, you're riding around with Carl. Eric was, for me, the first years of our association, my navigator. Didn't have a GPS. I had Eric. He knew the city like the back of his hand. She says, why are you dressed so nice? He says, to show consideration to others. A new Christian saying this. He says, I do it to show consideration to others. And the day of which he showed up first into this building, again, it was low budget. I mean, you could go to a yard sale and get better. But he was showing consideration with everything of which he had. He was just showing consideration. And people want to polarize this subject from poverty to luxury, and this is not about either one of those. This is about a mindset which wants to show consideration. And we can all see consideration. We can see when consideration is thrown away. If a young man were to show up to date your daughter and he's wearing a T-shirt that's got anger written all over it, does it make a difference to you as a father? You're saying not much consideration shown here. It's just been thrown away. And likewise, if a mother sees a young man or even a young woman, let's put it that way, that's going to court her son, and she shows up and she's just thrown away everything that would dignify God and even dignify herself, she's thinking, this is scary. We need to show consideration. Here's a young man, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And somebody says, I'm not going to change my clothes to accommodate anybody. But the instruction Paul gave him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I was given this advice once, I think my mother, she said, when in doubt, dress up. Why? Because you want to make sure that you don't dishonor God and burn bridges. Somebody says, I'm not going to change clothes to accommodate somebody else. I'm going to be myself. And even be somewhat a stick in the mud about the whole process. I want to remind you that in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first recruited Timothy, that he said, you're going to get a lot more doors as a person who's part Jewish if you'll be circumcised. He accommodated that. He had surgery so that he could get into some doors to take the gospel. He had surgery. Do you think Timothy would be willing to change his clothes for the sake of God? Absolutely. Somebody says, it's my business what I wear. If somebody else has a problem with it, it's their problem. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is talking about problems that people do have sometimes when they look at others. And granted, that problem does exist, but we need to take it again in collection of the whole subject. In Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon of the Mount, of which Jesus is focusing on the heart and one who is going to empty himself and be a servant of God, servant of the kingdom. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so I've heard this. Someone says, if I underdress, I would rather state it that way, and a man has problems, he just got a dirty mind. If a man's got problems, it's his problem. I'll grant this passage, but I want you to know this passage is not talking about men looking at women who are only underdressed. This is about men looking at any woman. Any woman saying, I want her to be mine. Any woman, regardless of what she's wearing. Apparel here is not the subject. Man's heart is the subject, and yes, there is a problem with that. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking his concern for every one of the Lord's sheep. Every one of the Lord's sheep, without exception. Matthew chapter 18, and I've got the wrong verses there. We want to look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Verse 6. It says 16 and 17 and 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's quite the punishment for someone that's reckless with their conduct so that they influence others to commit sin. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Here is a case of which a person, that could be the woman who underdresses, she's saying, I can dress like I want, and if he commits sin in his heart, then so be it. And so she becomes a party to Satan. She becomes an ally of Satan so that she might direct a man's heart toward the flesh rather than towards that which would show God. And I like to say it that way, advertising the flesh instead of advertising the faith. We do all things in order that we might let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But we must not do that which is going to detract from that. Distract would be a better word. And so you go back to the man. We as men, we see it in our community all the time. People who are underdressed, and we see it in advertisement. We are instructed by the Lord to keep a pure heart, to separate ourselves from that. I like the way one man said it. He says, yes, birds fly over my head. I can't control that, but I don't allow them to build a nest in my hair. The concept is this. I'm going to look away. I call that a forgettable moment, and I'm going to forget it. But if someone is in your face, in your community, whether they be in media, whether they be in print, film, internet, wherever it might be, and they're saying, I can do what I want. And if you go the wrong direction with that, that's your problem. God is saying, no, you're an accomplice. Woe to that person. Woe. That's a woe. Be better that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Men can do that too. Men can inappropriately dress in order that they might glorify the flesh and they might attract women. That passage in 1 Timothy chapter 10, when he says, in like manner, likewise, he's coupling the two together. They're to learn from each other. Men lifting up holy hands. They're to be holy. Women are to be the same. When women are told to adorn themselves in that which bespeaks God, men are to do the same. I want you to know that godly apparel is beautiful. Because sometimes we think that we have to abandon godliness and go ahead and embellish it with some things which are going to glorify the flesh to be beautiful. A woman that attracts a godly man with her godly spirit while not distracting with being underdressed, he thinks she's beautiful. He thinks she's beautiful. Godly apparel is true beauty. It's first dressed inwardly. Secondly, it's dressed outwardly. But it all serves God, and it serves one another. It's beautiful. Then I have to say this before we go to the summation. We need to be careful not to judge. James chapter 2, It speaks of someone that comes into the assembly that's wearing poor apparel, and some that come in wearing very rich apparel. James chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Oh, you sit here in a good place,' and say to the man, the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' you have not shown, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts." What he's saying is don't show partiality, because God does not show partiality. When I was 18 years old, maybe 19, I got a summer preaching job in Kentucky, and I was driving from where I grew up in the mountains of eastern Oklahoma through Tennessee up into Kentucky, and my car broke down in Memphis. And so I grabbed a few items, left my car there to get fixed, jumped on a bus, a Greyhound, and there I got into Kentucky, and when I got there, I realized I left my plaid jacket and my necktie in my car, okay? So now I had a borrowed pair of pants and a shirt, and I looked like I could qualify for a yard sale, and I was going to be the Sunday evening speaker. In the 1970s, I stuck out at church. I did. I really stuck out. But what I found out, and I've coined this expression in the last few years, that a good sermon can overcome a bad suit. I was so afraid they would judge me. They did not. They kept me for the whole summer. I was afraid they would judge me. Sometimes circumstances have a part in what's going on. I like the man that jumps off the tractor and shows up in worship in his overalls just because he didn't want to miss it. Because it would have cost him another hour, you know, to go back to the ranch house. Those who show up from work in uniform at the assembly. And you're saying, well, what's with that? I'll tell you what's with that. These are people that are dedicated. We don't judge in those kinds of situations. Something that doesn't look fitting for the occasion is not always something that's not fitting. Again, we got to be careful we don't judge. And then sometimes we don't know where someone's past has come from. Maybe they weren't taught, they weren't trained. We had a lady show up for worship one time, and it was very, very distracting. Selena and I got a Bible study set up with her, but she was untaught. She was just untaught. We didn't judge. We didn't judge. We knew what God wanted to dress first in her was her spirit. We didn't judge. We need to be more focused on their spirit. Someone says, well, I don't like her. Her hair even shows a bad attitude. I'm like, I'm after her fellowship. That's what I'm after. That wherever two or three are gathered together, my name, Jesus said, I'm in your midst. I'm in your midst. So I like to say this: when I see somebody, they have a beautiful spirit. Others will say, wow, did you see what they wore? And that ends the conversation. And I'm thinking, that might be a factor. It might be a factor. But I'm after a spiritual relationship with that person. That's beautiful. It's rich. We need to be careful not to judge. Here's the summation. What is worn inwardly must be emphasized over what is worn outwardly. Purity and holiness is absolutely necessary. What is worn outwardly matters. God must be shown. Others must be served. Satan must not be served. I'm going to stop right there. When I started preaching, I had a whole catalog of sermons. I mean, I just banged out a whole bunch of sermons. And then I met this other preacher. His name was W.O. Horton. He spent about 2 hours with me. And I said to Selena, I guess I'm throwing away those first 15 years of sermons. Because he gave me greater insight into the Word and into how to communicate the Word to other people. And I've known Christians to say, looking at their wardrobe after they hear a lesson like this, to say, not going to wear that anymore. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm giving it up. Satan must not be served. What is worn outwardly, number three, must reflect what is godly inwardly. It should not disagree with the Spirit of God that is in us. What is worn outwardly does not guarantee the proper inward spirit. So don't think because we've convinced others with what we wear that it always reflects what's inward. God knows. I'm through preaching now.